I'm going to finish the message I began last week. You can preach on Father's Day's truths apart from Father's Day. If Jesus preached on Father's Day, and if you turn, please, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. I point out to you in John 14:28, that Jesus made this remark about his Father. My Father is greater than I. And he, as a man, submitted himself to the Father. He had no sins. He did not need to be baptized, but he was baptized in our stead. He lived in our stead as a man on earth. He died in our stead, though he had no sins. And all of this was to show how men are to live, and he submitted himself to God in heaven. So you say this morning, God is greater than I, of course. Have you submitted yourself to him? And this was the point we made last week. This is true manhood. The head of every man is Jesus Christ. Marvelous text. The head of every man, and that's the word for male, not just mankind. The head of every male is Jesus Christ. And manhood never comes into its full blossom until and unless Christ is our Lord and Master. That's how God made us and created us. The second remark our Lord Jesus made about his Father is found in John 5:17, please. If you have your New Testaments there. Jesus said to the Jews, my Father is always at work, at his work, to this very day, and I too am working. King James says, my Father works hitherto, and I work. And we point out to you that we have the example of work. Work is not the result of the fall. Work is not the result of sin coming into the world or the curse that God put on the land because of sin. Work was in the world before sin ever happened. Except possibly in heaven when Satan overthrew or tried to overthrow God and was thrown out. But in paradise, there was work. God gave the garden to Adam and Eve and said, take care of it, have dominion over it, it's your responsibility. Isn't it amazing? To a sinless man, God gave responsibility of work. And so God tells us how much more in a redeemed world or a fallen world in which we're being redeemed that we should understand that work is there. We point out to you last week of four different R's that we're trying to teach our children. There is respect, and even when you talk, let brothers and sisters talk to each other, make sure there's respect. Susanna Wesley, of which is about one every 200 years, and I'm not saying you have to go this far, but she felt very keenly about this. And she had, I forget, 15 or 17 children, and she never let the children call each other like Sarah, Jim, or Bill. They had to say, Sister Sarah, Brother Bill, Brother Jimmy. And she always made them soften it so they would speak with respect to one another. And don't let your children call the brothers and sisters, or you're a fathead, or you're this or that, in some slang term. You can talk to your sisters that way. You don't talk to your brother that way. You got something to say, say it. But you don't put big names in it and talk him down. If you got a problem, come and see us. And teach respect for the children as they talk one to another. Oh, they have their games, they have their squabbles. But that's not name calling. That's not calling them stupid and blackhead and all this type of thing. You don't permit that. You don't call your brother and sister that. And no, they're not getting all the A's you got, maybe, but they're not blackheads, and I don't want you to even talk that way to them. So teach your children respect even in speaking to one another. And we went over it toward mom and dad last week. Teach your children resourcefulness. I could have made Lincoln rich when he was smaller, but he didn't quite hear me, and I didn't quite do it right. Resourcefulness. When he was around 9 or 10, I said, Lincoln, I can make you a rich man. Ha-ha. I said, we have this little, someone gave it to us, a hot pan holder maker. I said, all you have to do is that all the cloth is here, just like this, you weave it like this, and I will teach you what to say at a door, and I don't know anybody, hardly, that will say no to a 9-year-old who makes a sales pitch at the door and he's selling a 10-cent item. I said, you just clean up. Well, I didn't grab him too much. His entrepreneurship had not developed very much in going into business. Now, I made a mistake. If I had to do over again, I would have taken him down to the sports shop, or to the toy department, or whatever, and say, what do you want here? Pick anything you want in here. Whoa, really? Yep, pick anything you want. I like that. Oh, what's that cost? $22.50. $22.50? Let me tell you how to earn $22.50. Let me tell you how you can be resourceful. You know that little thing we got at home you can weave on? Well, I tell you right now, I'll teach you. I'll be the neighbor. You can knock on the door, and I'll pretend I'm a neighbor. I'll teach you what to say. And you'll sell these things like a hot knife through butter. Didn't grab him because I didn't give an incentive. I just said, this is what I can do for you. And life was not too tough at home. He got 3 square meals a day and a roof and all that kind of stuff. And he had a bike. But if I'd taken him down and given him a goal, I could have shown him how to be resourceful and to have done this thing. Now, somewhere in this plastic, ready, pre-built world, I hope your children are going to build something. Now, I'm not a builder, but back in our day, if you wanted some toys, you made your own toys. Anybody remember when you took a piece of wood, yay by yay, and you took a nail and you drove it into the bottom, and you took a wooden clothespin, you snapped it in half, and you took one of those, then you put them up against one end of this board, then you cut two slits, two deals out of an inner tube, and you stretched them over and made that clothespin come up against the wood. And that way it held it tightly, and with a nail it was like a trigger, and you could pull back on that clothespin and open up. Then you cut two more strands of like rubber bands from a tube, and then you put it over the front, pulled it back, opened up the clothespin, stuck it in there, and it held it. Then you went around shooting people with these things, because as you pulled on it, it released from this side, and boom, you made it. You couldn't buy it, you just made it. Everybody made one. And I mean, it made you feel good that you made something. It made people ran around with peach carts on a board and two and four wheels. It looked like something out of a nightmare, but everybody had their own little hot rod. They made it. I mean, the wheels would go wrong and everything else, but those carts were made somewhere. Whether I know you're going to start with Lego or Erector sets or something, they can make something. Resourcefulness. I commend that to you. There's respect. There's resourcefulness. There's responsibility. You have assigned tasks in your home. Saturday morning, all the kids got jobs, right? Right. They all got something to do. If they're 3 years old, they can empty a wastebasket. They can pick up the toys and put it back in the box. They can do something. Everybody's got a job because the home is a corporate venture. And the food just doesn't appear on the table. Mom's clean clothes that she gives you just don't happen to be there. This is a corporate venture. And everyone's got to understand everybody pitches in on this thing. My brother and I had jobs every Saturday morning, and I wanted his and he wanted mine, and because some were lighter and some were harder. And what can you do? Well, you can do, you can sweep the garage, you can dust your room, you can do some vacuuming and empty the wastebaskets, you make sure the bed's made, you can pick up all the dandelions off the lawn. I remember before we had lawn service way back when, I forget what I offered Lincoln, a penny a dandelion. It was skittles of them out there. Go dig them up with this thing. He did some of that. But this, and may I say that an allowance is given when the chores are done rightly. The chores are always done, but the allowance comes if they're done well. And they're going to be done, it's going to be given pretty often, pretty frequently. But there's something to teach your children. Work, find out what their attitude is toward work, and they'll find out what your attitude is toward work. Because work was in the world before sin ever came in, and it's something we need to have today. And then when they get their allowance, they give their tithe. They take a tenth of their allowance. If it's a dime, they get a penny. If it's a dollar, they get 10 cents. And you teach your children to tithe from their allowance and from the money they earn for babysitting and the money they earn from their paper route or whatever else. You start them in little. And even before I was saved, I was taught that. So when I became a Christian, the grooves were all there. And so you teach your children this and then you tithe so they know you're doing it too. Now, there may be some rare exceptions, but I pressure the Lord on that. Teach your children to tithe. So when they become Christians, it's just the natural thing to do, to honor the Lord with the first fruits of their substance, and then shall their barns be full if they love the Lord. Now we're looking at these four R's of respect and resourcefulness, responsibility for assigned tasks, and you look at the jobs when they're done. If they're not done rightly, they go back and do them again. So you can't leave that stuff all over the floor. You swept the garage, look at this, come back and sweep again. Now it's much easier to do it the first time than go back and do it two times because it takes more time, and my brother and I could never go out and play on Saturday morning until we had our chores done. And they weren't that long, but it was a fidelity to a task to sweep down the stairs, wash them down, empty the baskets, take out the garbage, and I forget the other ones that were there, for boys to be done. And I commend it to you that we will find that work is something to be placed solidly in their lives. Now, when we come to the aspect of redemption, the redemption of our children for the Lord, I begin with things that are, quote, seemingly neutral. I want to have a good relationship with my children on things that are, quote, not spiritual. And I can remember going down many times because my study at that time was in a big room and my bookcases divided it. And Lincoln had his bedroom on the other side of my bookcases and I was on this side. And many times I'm at night studying and he would be getting ready to go to bed. And I'd slip over and sit on the bed and we'd just have talks. It might have been about the Boston Red Sox. It might have been about the Cornhuskers. It might have been about fishing. It might have been about weightlifting. It might have been about anything. Very neutral talks, but they were friendship talks. And I'm saying that we are to establish these relationships with our children on things that aren't, quote, spiritual, but they become the foundations upon which when we talk about the things of the Lord, we have a relationship already with them. And it was just extending it into life's most important areas. Coming up on through, I had some things I wish I had done differently, and I'm glad to share those with you. I remember Heather was first, and she thought the world was a flower and was always out there picking the petals and enjoying life. So I thought, well, she doesn't need me. She's just zooming out there. And she didn't. If I had to over again, I would have done this with each of my children. And Lincoln was a boy, and I tended to go toward him, and we had sports in common, and we wrestled, and we did this and that. We had a great time. And then Bethy came along, and one day Nancy said, she's having trouble with math. So I said, so what? All the Murdochs have trouble with math. I had trouble with math. What's new? My father got me through on the skin of his false teeth. What else is new, all right? No, she said, yeah, you got to spend some time with it. I said, no. And she was right. And she was having a little problem trying to find out how to be 13 years of age and 14 years of age. So I said, okay, and I'm glad. I wish I'd done with all my kids. Forgive me, kids. Bethy, we had a good time. I said, tell you what, Bethy, we're going to go bowling together. And so we go bowling together. And I took my camera with me. And I would take pictures of her bowling and pictures of her ball going down the alleyway. I didn't take them of mine, by the way, but I did take them of hers. Because you see, when family night came, we would show pictures of what the family was doing. But basically, I was having some contact with her on her level. And I knew that if she felt good about being able to do some things, she'd feel okay. Now, again, let me tell you. Please tell me any verse in the Bible. I'm looking and looking. I can't find it. Please help me. I cannot find anything in the Bible that tells me my goal for my children is to give them a good self-image. Repeat, I cannot find a scripture text that tells me my goal is to give my children a good self-image. I can't find it. Help me out. I find the scriptures teach that when you do certain things, that will come along behind it. And I can't make the byproduct the product. And I know if I can teach some children respect and resourcefulness and responsibility, they're going to start to feel right about themselves. And that's the big buzzword today. Again, I tell you biblically, I can't find it. And all the literature that drives to get the kid feeling good about himself is backwards. It's a byproduct of other things. And what there is that needs to be there will be helped, but I want a relationship where we're learning to do something. She's learning to be resourceful. She can bowl a ball, not feel embarrassed about it. I said, I'm going to teach her how to play ping pong, honey. And so we went downstairs, and I took time to teach her how to play ping pong. Now, I was just getting to the point where I was going to teach her how to slam and be really good for a girl. Most girls can't slam a ball. They go ding, ding, ding. And that's pretty good. That's okay. And she was very accurate, and she could beat most of the girls at camp by going ding, 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 because they were going ding, 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 too, and she'd ding better. All right. Keep it on the table and move it pretty good. But to turn the paddle front and back and slam it, it would have made her just very, very good. She could have done it. But time was moving on and she was doing better. And if I had to do over again, don't think because they're girls, men, that, well, Mom will take care of them, because I kind of felt that way. Nancy would relate to them, did a fine job as a mother, and be okay. But even if they were doing fine, I'd be missing out on a relationship I could have built in with the girls. And we have a good relationship today, but that time would have been neat. It's going through once. Listen, on your deathbed, on anybody's deathbed, I never heard anybody say, I wish I'd spent more time down the office. That little three-year-older is going to be a toddler only once. And he wanted to have your little time resting on the rug and playing with her. They're 13 only once. And there are times that they need that, and it's just a neat thing. If they were all doing perfectly well, it's still an enriching thing for you and for them. And so forgive me, Heather, and not having that time with you, sweetheart. We enjoyed life. It was great. I wish I could have done it. And it would have been just a neat thing for both of us. But you're doing okay now, and we praise the Lord for that. Now, a lot of that's due to my dear wife, who is a fine mother and filled in a lot of holes I didn't have. So I'm working now toward redemption, because we have these special times together. So when I do get to the things of the Lord, we've got a basis to work with. Now, I want you to know that when I spanked the children, I did not beat them. I did not beat them. I'm not saying you should beat them. If you were beaten, then you're not going to beat anybody, because you don't want to be beaten. You don't want to beat anybody else. Obviously, I don't believe in beatings. I believe in spankings. I know where God put the padding. I know the general geography where that's located. And I kept anything that was a stroke in that area, all right? Now, when we read in Scripture, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod will drive it far from him, we're reading Proverbs 22:15. The children don't always know why they do things wrong. They just do it impulsively, or they do it selfishly, and they don't always rationally think, now why am I doing this? Make me feel good, take that. They don't do it that way. It just happens that way. When I corrected the children, and we usually get about 2 years mileage out of a spanking with the girls, and with Lincoln you might get 2 days, you might get a week, but not often more than a week. He needed a lot more input on his output type of thing. So, and I'm glad that the Lord gave us a son, because I wouldn't have had any sermon illustrations very much, because the girls, and you know, a preacher's got to have sermon illustrations, and I just love my son, you know I do. But the girls, you know, one spanking, boy, they're good for about 2 years. I mean, almost literally, maybe one a year. And sometimes with one of them, just look at her hard and woo, that did it. I mean, a lot of mileage on a look. That's why Scripture says, I will guide thee with mine eye. Just mine eye. My father used to guide me with his eye from the pulpit when I was sitting in the back there. And he'd stop his sermon and just look at me and my brother. And that was, I got it, zoom, laser beam, I got it. And then when he added the sound of wrath, and look in one direction, that was for me, all right? I quit talking. Now, when I did punish the children with a spanking, I would say, now, all right, I want to ask you something. What did you do wrong? I lied. Now, I'm asking you to teach yourself Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. Teach your children the Ten Commandments, because the law is written on their heart. And when you repeat the law here, this is the sending station. The law written on their heart is the receiving station. So when you broadcast, you're hoping the beams are going to come through and be picked up by the antenna in there. Now, you may think the antenna is broken down or not located there, or maybe not even existent sometimes. And I say this with great love and kindness. And there was a day when Lincoln got three spankings in one day for lying. In one day, they were not suggestions, they were events, none of which would I want to have received. Between the ages of 9 and 11, I said, Lord, either the law is not written on his heart, he has no brains in his head, or no nerves in his bottom, or all three, because I got a problem. And I praise God for how he turned out, to the grace of God. But that's just how it was between the ages of 9 to 11. I almost despaired. What am I doing? And it finally dawned on me, well, I'm going to do what God told me to do, and he can decide if he's going to do what God tells him to do. So when I would spank him or punish him or the girls either, which was so infrequent with the girls because a word of correction or an eyeball stare would get it done basically, or a word of correction, I'd say, all right, Leon, what did you do? Well, I lied. Okay. What's God say about that? Well, that's a sin. Yeah. Which commandment did you break? Thou shalt not bear false witness or lie. Right. Law written on the heart, make him say the law in his mouth. I'd say the law, because by the law is the knowledge of sin. I want to bring him under conviction so he'll come to repentance. Now, that went on, off and on, for 2 years, and nothing even happened. And I told you, I said, what is wrong with this kid? When he went through the assembly line, the angel went asleep, and there were no law in his heart or no brains in his head or something. But I persisted, because this is what God told me to do. And when I got done, I said, okay, now that's what God said you're not to do, and you've done it. You've broken God's law. Now, I want to tell you something else, Lincoln. God has asked me to do something. He's asked me to correct you and to discipline you. For it says discipline leads to life. Spare not the rod for the crying of the child, for he shall not die. And so God holds me accountable to do this. And I want you to know I am going to obey God when I do this, because I've got to give an account on the last day. And I want you to know, Lincoln, there's going to be a judgment day. This is a little J judgment day for you, because you're going to receive punishment. But I want you to know on the last day you're going to have to give an account to your Father in heaven. And I'm trying to get you ready to understand you've got to repent, believe, and give yourself to Christ and straighten up. Otherwise, you're going to have big-time problems when you get there. So I'm teaching you now that I'm going to obey God, because I got to give an account at the judgment day, and you're going to have to give an account. And so I'm doing what God told me to do, and now I'm going to ask you to do what God told you to do and obey me. And I always try to bring the law in with whatever they did. What does the Bible, what does the commandment say? Which commandment did you break? Stole, lied, disrespectful to your mother, whatever. Which commandment? God said that. Which one did you break? Now, do you see that's a sin? And somehow try to bring in from the earliest days a relationship to the commandments by the law as the knowledge of sin, which leads to conviction and repentance. And I suggest that you do that, both in your family altar, you learn the commandments, you learn how to apply them, and when someone does something wrong, say, now look, is this one of the commandments? Did God say not to do this? Which one is it, kids? And if they don't know, then I have to share that with them. And in that way, the grace of God is sowed in their heart, and the truth of God is sowed in their hearts. Now, I believe we should love our children unconditionally because God loves us unconditionally. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He didn't check out their temperature, their spiritual temperature. Love is unconditional, but hear me now. Unconditional love is not unconditional acceptance. There is some behavior that is not acceptable. And I can have unconditional love and not have unconditional behavior. Some things are not acceptable behavior. I love you unconditionally, but your behavior is not acceptable. And you're going to have to change this. And I love you enough to tell you this, and to say when you change here, you're going to start to feel the kind of love you want. Well, it doesn't feel like love, but it is love, because love says yes and love says no, and I love you too much to not put up some love fences. This type of behavior is unacceptable to this family and to your mother, your father, and to me, whatever the case may be, and to God. And that's why God is angry with the wicked every day. But He loves the world. Both verses are true. Unconditional love is John 3:16. Unconditional acceptance is not found in Scriptures, for God is angry with the wicked every day, Psalm 7:11. And they're both true. And children know that there's acceptable behavior in the home, in the supermarket, in church, in the ball field, in the soccer field, gymnasium. There's certain, they have rules in basketball. You just can't have a coach come up and swear at a referee and bump him with his chest. He's gone. He's history. You can't do it. It's got to be that way. You bump the umpire in the ball field, you're gone. That's unacceptable behavior for that framework. And so we have to do that with our children. And there's some laxity, but there's some things that are no-nos, and we don't accept that kind of talk or vocabulary or attitude. And you're not going to pick on your sister like that. That's not going to happen. You're not going to torment your little brother. It's not going to happen. We don't accept that here. Unless you change, you bring the consequences of it upon yourself. Now, whenever a parent is wrong to the child, I feel we should apologize. I remember one day I was reading the Omaha World Herald, and Lincoln ran right through my paper. Whammo! On the way through, he was chasing somebody or being chased or whatever. And I got up in the flesh, and I grabbed him and come back, and I whacked his bottom hard. Don't you ever do that. That's not even respectful. That's not right. And I was in the flesh and I was angry, flesh angry. And he went his way, and after a minute or two, I realized I was wrong. And since I'd done it in front of the family, I apologized in front of the family. And I said, Lincoln, I want to ask you forgiveness. I was in the wrong spirit when I did that. I was in the flesh. I was just plain mad. And I said, you had the spanking coming because your behavior was wrong, but my attitude was wrong, and I want you to forgive me. Now, you'll never lose with your kids if you apologize when you're wrong. If you've been in the flesh, there was a time when I spanked Lincoln or the kids in righteous anger. And when you've told somebody something three times in one day and they still come right back to your face wrong, you're not going to go through it just comfy. I want him to know that there is some righteous anger and he's facing it, and he's facing it now. That does not mean I beat him. He got his spanking. But when I knew I was in the flesh, it was just a matter I was ticked off because he ran through my paper. I wasn't in the flesh, and I apologized to him for it. You will not lose your children by doing that. You will gain credibility with them. And besides that, I'm a child of God too, and I got to be right with God and not move in the flesh when I do it. And I recommend you do the same. It'll please the Lord, and your kids will know you for real. We make our mistakes too, kids. You have to forgive us. Now, you single mothers who have a tremendous job supporting the family, and you come home and it just seems like, when I say discipline, it's not just whacking their bottom. Discipline is training them to do right, respond right by word, or by example, or by showing them how to do a job, or how not to do that way, or do that job over, or redust this, or whatever. That's discipline. The whole thing is discipline. Train up a child, as you remember, the word trained is used only one other time in the Bible, and it refers to the trained militia that Abraham had in his home, 318 trained men, and it's his militiamen that he sent to fight and to get back Lot, who had been stolen away. That word occurs only once again in the Old Testament, and that's with a train up a child in the way he should go. And just as there this provision of discipline and order in the military militia that Abraham had, so he's saying, train up a child with some yeses and nos and let him know what life is. It's a discipline thing. There's fun times too. But let him know this. Train up the child in the way he should go. And that's what should be done. Now, How are we going to do that? Now, let me press on to say that when that single mother comes home, they tell your mom, and any mom, that the sooner you move on that discipline or that attitude or that bad vocabulary, whatever, you're just going to save yourself a lot of time and strength down the road. If you keep putting it off, well, maybe tomorrow. Well, I'm tired, he's tired. The child's sick, that's one thing. The child didn't get any nap all afternoon, that's another thing. But when those things don't exist, deal with your discipline problem, deal with the bad attitude, deal with the disobedience right up front quickly, lovingly and quickly. And the sooner you do it, the easier it's going to be for you down the road, because a child will learn that is not acceptable behavior and you won't tolerate it. Nor do you go around trying to excuse it. And they go to their room right now, or they have to lie down in their bed right now, or they don't get their dessert right now, or something right now. Because mommy's got to get supper, and you just can't go whining all around and pulling on my skirts, honey, because mommy's got to get dinner. Here's your toy, and you play there. Dinner will be served in 10 minutes. And you can't have your bread and sandwich now. No, no, no. Do it right up front. And they will soon get the idea, and it'll save you time and strength. And if you don't think it's going to save you, if you don't do it, it's just going to build up and become worse and worse a problem to you. Problems get bigger in discipline, not smaller, if you let them go. Now, a child says, well, I remember once I said to my mother, well, I'm going to run away from home. I was at the hefty age of around 10, and if she'd been a little bit wiser, she would have said to me, I'll help you pack. She didn't. I think she just smiled and walked away. I was feeling disgruntled. They didn't let me do this, and I couldn't do that. I know what I'll do. I'll just run away. Where to? The next door? Now, with rare exceptions, we've had a few kids run away in this church family. The vast majority of them are in the neighborhood over their friend's house watching TV and drinking Coke. So don't be bluffed out. We've had a couple go out of state, and we've had a couple go out of town, all of which eventually came back, and it wasn't always easy, to say the least. But don't be bluffed out. 12-year-old is going to run away to where? To help him pack. If you get hungry, you'll come back. Oh, he's over so-and-so's house. Will you call and tell his parents that I hope he's not harboring a minor, because that just happens to be a legal offense. And so you have these love fences that you go with. And no, I can't pack any sandwiches, and if you're going to run away, just get your clothes, and that's it. No money. Well, that kind of slows down a 10-year-older, but he knows he's not going to bluff you into making you feel guilty that you ought to treat him better. And I tried it myself, it does not work. And I thank the Lord for that. Now, our Lord said, the Father's greater than I. He said, my Father works and I work, and we work in these four R's. Our Lord also said in John 5:19, whatever I see the Father do, I do. Now, listen to this with all reverence. Whatever I see the Father do, I do. The Father set a perfect example for the Son to do. Incredible. Whatever I see the Father do, I do. The power of influence. Now, what are you doing, Dad? What are our sons and our daughters going to see us doing? I hope that they will see you love your wife. The best thing I do for my children is to love my wife. Respect her. I can encourage her in front of the kids. Kids, let's all say thank you to Mom for this wonderful meal. I don't care what she served that night. Let's all thank Mom for this wonderful meal. Let's all thank Mom for the clean clothes we have every day. Let's all thank Mom for the nice house that she keeps clean and does the work. And let's all thank Mom for that. And so we have that kind of thing. We can talk Mom up in front of the kids. We can show her respect and show her love. My wife and I, at times, we used to love just make the kids laugh or do something. And I'd say, oh, I'm going to go kiss Mom. And I would go, and I'd just kiss her all extensively like that. And the kids would say, oh, gross. And we would try to gross them out because they want to see us kissing. And, oh, yes, we just do it and make them gross out, because at 11, 12, it's so gross, somebody kissing like that. Now, when the girls got a little bit older and they're out parking in the driveway and their boyfriend bring them home to date, they've been there about 10 or 15 minutes, I had a little switch in the door light. When the light went tick, 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 that meant, come on in, that's enough good night kisses. I know you've been out there and you're not playing rook, I know that, that's enough. Of course they're going to kiss goodnight. But if I kiss my wife, it's gross. But if they do it, it's not, right? All right. So after a while, tick it, tick it, tick. Come on in. That's okay. Well, I was so embarrassed you put the light on. I said, that's okay. And you had 400 goodnight kisses. That's enough. Come, tomorrow night, you get four more. That's enough. You're on a quota. Now, so I expect him to kiss goodnight. But we used to do that because that's okay. And then, of course, Lincoln growing up, he didn't want anybody to kiss him. He was 11. Kissing is so gross. So we'd all gang up on him. We'd bring him in the front room. We did. And we all the girls loved this, all the girls. And I'd hold him down. And then Nancy would get him. He'd say, oh, no. He'd say, oh, yeah. I'd hold him. And the girls would all kiss him. Oh, gross. Get off. And we would just pin him down and kiss him till he nearly died. That's why it turned out so well. So that we made fun out of our physical expressions of love. And it was just really neat to have that kind of joke going on every once in a while in our family. Just really neat. Now, I did a lot of things I would have changed. I would have spent more time with them than I did on a one-on-one basis. I told you that one. But I am glad that we had family night. And there are many, many nights I was out week after week. But basically, I thank God that we kept Monday night for family night. And when I say family night, I mean it's family night. And whether we went out and played wiffle ball in the backyard, or whether we went to a Dairy Queen, or whether we played games inside, or whether we did family charades, or whether we had family slides, and probably up to family VCR now, or family tape. If your kids are little, start putting their voice on a tape. I mean, it's so neat. They're in the third grade, right, or the fourth grade. They're in the Christmas program. And I remember the kids will all say that, and they learned a poem in school. They're 5 years old or six. Tape it. It's 5 years of age. Lincoln was 4 years old. I'm glad it's Christmas. I'm glad it's Christmas. I'm glad it's Christmas. And you are here today. That's it. Okay. 4 years old. Still got it. Heather sang a poem. And Bethy's just a little baby. She's 19 months. We're trying to get her to say words. Soap. And she'd say, poo. I'd say, no. It's on tape, and we'd play the family tape. Oh, they're 10 years older. Oh, they laugh. I can't stand how funny I was listening to themselves. When 15, 20, 30 years ago, they hear themselves say, I'm glad it's Christmas, and poo, and whatever else. The family tape. So about 3-4 times a year, we say, this is Daddy Murdoch. It's now July 15th, and Heather is 7, and Lincoln is 5, and Bethy is 3.5, or whatever. And now they're going to say some words. How do you feel today, Heather? Well, I'm in school, and I'm having a great time, and I like JoJo, and whatever it was. And so we have it all on tape. It's not going to make history, but it'll make family history. And I dare say that when we're through with it, they'll want copies made, and they can show it to their kids. Family night. Family tape. Family games. And there was set aside. I rarely ever broke away from that because it was just a neat time. And I look forward to that. Family traditions. You always butter on your nose when it's your birthday. And the young ones get the chance. Of course, I never knew it was going to happen. But I went, oh, my. Happy birthday, Daddy, Mommy, whoever. Oyster stew at Christmas Eve. Family tradition. Family slides. And they've seen them over and over again. Show them to us again. Get those 10 years ago. I got about 20 boxes of slides, more than that. 25 boxes of family slides. And they can see them. And they go back. That's the fisheye card. Look how funny I was. I can't believe I was that skinny and all that kind of stuff. It's just memory time. And it's really neat. Family altar. And by the way, here I am. This will be back out. I hope you have a Bible storybook. I raised my kids on Irga Meyer's Bible storybook. This other stuff up there, my first Bible in pictures. I borrowed this from Heather, Every Day with God, a Child's Daily Bible. This is to examine only, it belongs to her. It's a $15 book. We're going to sell it to you for $10. We're just trying to pay our postage and our freight. And don't take it, it belongs to her, but you can look it over and you can order one. Please put money with your order in the bookstore, and I'm going to have those taken right out before the service ends because they should be back there for you to see. And you know what? You can sing a chorus from here. 3-5 minute time. I'm not looking for a 20-minute service. When you have family altar, 3 to 6 minutes, depending on the age of the child, depending if they're tired and all the rest. But you have it. And it says, fathers, in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, you train up your child in the instruction and training of the Lord. I encourage you. Do they see you pray? What I see my father do, I do, Jesus said. And your kids are going to say to you, what I saw dad do. Do they see you pray? Do they see you lead in the family altar? Not mom chasing around the house saying, trying to get you to go do something, so you, oh, well, okay, you put down the newspaper. Okay, where's the Bible? Okay, kids, it's family altar time. I mean, don't even do it if that's the way. You're going to give the kids a totally bad picture. Fathers, it said, didn't say mothers. Raise up your children and train them in the Lord. They want to see you. Let the kids see you do it. You listen, you don't want your kid doing pot and dope and drugs and chasing women and beer keggers and everything else in a few years from now. You better stop putting this in now, I'm telling you. You come back to the youth department in 15 years or 14 years or 12 years, you got a problem. And maybe you didn't know then when you came in, you're just newly saved or something. But if you've been sitting in this church and that's you've been taught on it, don't blame anybody but yours truly. And if they go over God's bounds of grace, that's their problem. But you, Dad, you're in this thing and you're leading the charge. And I want you to take on your children with as much zest as you do hunting, fishing, basketball, sports, boating, mechanics, or anything else. It's infinitely more important. It won't make any difference if they become the best shot in the state. It won't make any difference if they're the best basketball player in the state. What I want to know is where they're going to end up for God. And you can have both if you keep this first. And you don't have to be a theologian. You can take a little book like that, and you can read the Bible story, and you can look at the prayer, and ask a few questions. They'd love to read. Have them read it. Sing a little chorus or two, and have them pray if they want to. And if not, they see you pray. And believe me, if you're not doing it, you're missing out. Don't expect the Sunday school to do it, and don't expect youth to do it, and don't expect TLC to do it, and don't expect the Christian school to do it. We supplement what you're doing. And if you're not doing it, don't look to God to make it up to these other agencies. We're here to help. A lot of homes don't even have a father, may not have a mother. And we're happy and thrilled for the ministry it has. But in no wise, there was no Christian school in the New Testament. Where's a Christian in the city of Athens going to send his kid? The place was a hellhole. And Corinth and Thessalonica. And if they weren't Jews, they had zero training. The Jews had the rabbis, and they had the synagogue, and they had the oracles of God and the word of God. But if you're, and most of Christianity became Grecian and Roman, they didn't have any place to send their kid to Christian school. They didn't even probably even have a Bible. They had to try and find verses and memorize it from what they heard preached in the church or one of Paul's letters when it got there. It's fathers do it. And I said, well, I got a godly wife. I'm glad you do. Why don't you help her then? And so that's how it is, guys. And I tell you, there's too much heartache around with kids going astray. And you know, Ken, big psychiatrist, not Heminger, but it's close to that, down in Kansas City. His name just slips me, he'll come back. And he said, if we don't do something about our children, we're going to spend the rest of our lives building institutions and prisons. Now you can have fun with the child. You can enjoy basketball. You can go fishing with him, because we did it all and enjoyed it immensely. And I know, but you can have this first. You keep this. Do the kids really know that Christ is first in your life and you enjoy him? It's just taken for granted. I encourage you, fathers, though I'm hard on you this morning, it's not as hard as it will be if your kids rise up and spit in your face, either literally or symbolically. You think that's painful, you better believe it is. And I'm saying, I want to do everything you told me to do, Lord, as best as I can. You know, the kids in church, every time the door is open, he's here about 5.5 hours a week. And that's not much either. Fathers, raise your children in the instruction and nourishment of the Lord. Now, some of you were converted late in life, and some of those opportunities have gone by you, then make it up in prayer. Make it up in prayer. Make it up that they'll build a bridge with you. And it's a lot different when you're dealing with an 18-year-older than you are an 8-year-older. But take it where it is today. Wherever you are today, take it from today. And if you need to go back to your kids and say, look, kids, I want to tell you, I want you to forgive me. I haven't really taken the lead spiritually in this home. I want you to forgive me. And I'm getting one of these books, and I'm going to get the Bible. We're going to have some time of prayer each night, and maybe skip a night here and there, but I want you to know I'm committed to it, and I love you. And I want you to know that Dad's going to do what God told him to do in Ephesians 6:4. The best I know, pray for me. I don't know how best to do it. A little song, a little scripture, a few questions, and have prayer together. It is an oasis for your child, and God knows they need it. Amen? All right, I'm going to ask one of the ushers to come now because the crowd comes first, and just take these books back, please. If you'll just come to him, that'll be fine. And we'll close it up in prayer here. Make it something happy and fun time. Sometimes the kids are too tired and this and that, but basically that's your privilege. Don't run. I'm going to have prayer with you now. If you'll get that back in the bookstore, I'll appreciate it. And just don't let it lie dusty in the room. Use it. Commit yourself to it. Thank you. Now then, happy joy of being a parent. Let me tell you something. I'll close with this story. Lincoln was about 14. And we were going home on vacation. and the car gets kind of sticky and tired, and you're driving 1,500 miles, and you got a dog, a cat, and furniture, and three kids in the station wagon, still crowded. And I said, Lincoln, we got out and I said, I'll race you to that trash can over there. He doesn't remember this, and I remember it so clearly, but then the reason I got more reason to remember it. I'll race to that trash can over there, because I'd beaten him every race we ever run to that time. So we ran, and I'd never lost to him before, and he beat me by 2 steps. I thought, fluke, lucked out. So that night we stopped at Rochester, New York, and stopped the Holiday Inn. I said, Lincoln, I'll swim you across the pool. I'll race you across the pool. Never lost before. He tied me. From that point on, it was all downhill. All downhill. I never won anything. It was always tie or below or lose. Because you see, he'd finally come up in his development, and I was coming up over the hill, right? And now I won't even try anything. Let me tell you, confession is good for the soul. Coming back from Camp Chaminade, traveling with the families in the cars, we get out of the park, get a little leg room space and exercise, and I said, well, Kyle, 9. I said, I'm not going to try to get on Lincoln. I said, Kyle, I'll race you all around the park. I had plenty of time to catch it, wear him down, right? Wear him down. And so we're there, probably 200 yards all the way around. Go! And Heidi was there running, and she kind of got my way, and she got out of the way. And you know, he beat me by 3 steps, 9 years old. I looked at Lincoln. I said, Kyle, I'll have a dash. It's about 100 yards from that tree to this. Let's try the dash so I get back here. Well, I said I won, but Kyle said it was a tie. My opportunities to win are fast behind me. And your opportunities to influence your child in a one-on-one slips by, friend. Let me tell you, it goes fast. If you want to win, you better do it now, because the time will come when you're not going to be there, and you won't be influencing them, and they're off in their own lives. I thank God you still have that time now. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for every parent here. And we thank you, Lord, that if we've had the agony of a late conversion, our prayers can follow them, and you can still do the unusual, the extraordinary. You still reach out, Lord, because you love them. Lord, we pray that no parents will be here beating themselves in ongoing condemnation. That won't help. But that by the grace of God, we pick up today. I would, Lord, I could turn back a few years, but I can't. And I pray, Lord, for my own children. I pray for my wife and the marvelous job she's did to support them and support me. And I pray for them, Lord. I pray for Steve and Heather, and for Greg and for Beth, and for Lincoln and for Jennifer. I pray for all my grandchildren, that, Lord, that you will let the obedience of the life of your Son come down from generation to generation, that they'll rise up and call you blessed. I pray for the children in this church that have no Christian father, maybe no father at all. I pray for them. I pray for the fathers that are here or not here, in the homes. Be with the mothers who are trying to do 2 jobs, to do a father and a mother's job too, Lord. Lord, hear their prayer. As they sow the seeds of truth, may they know that this is the eternal stuff that conversions and Christians are made out of. May they not grow weary in well-doing when it seems that nobody cares and it seems fruitless, when they seem to find only disobedience, Lord. We pray that they'll see you by faith, and in faith sow these principles of life and truth. Encourage Brother Les and all those he tries to help through solos, and all the young parents trying to learn how to be moms and dads. For us grandparents, who may raise up the children in prayer, O Lord. We're 1 step removed, but we can pray for them, Lord. Touch their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. God bless. God bless.